Well, good morning. We sprang forward, so I hope everybody got a good night rest last night, right? I know it was pretty tough for my wife and I. We just really didn't want to get up. So when I say thank you for coming, I mean that. Thank you for coming and getting up and getting here and getting here on time. Thank you also for having me back. I've been here a couple times before, and I enjoy being here. I recognize some faces from when I've been here before. Hi, Stan. Good morning. And thank you again for coming. Of course, we're mindful why Pastor Jerry is gone. Larry, your deacon Larry, mentioned the death in the family. And just quick background, if you didn't know, I've been longtime friends with the Bush family. Jerry's parents, Jerry and Carol Bush, were church planters with my wife and I. And we became very, very close to the whole extended family. And so for the niece, Rachel, we knew her as a little baby, et cetera. So we continue to pray for Rachel Hale's family, for her dad, Stevens, the Stevens family, and, of course, the extended Bush family. Speaking of prayer, I want to let you know, this may surprise you, but I pray for you, this church, almost every day. I have an extended time of prayer in the morning. I pray throughout the day, but in little snippets of prayer. But in the morning, it's my wife's habit to sleep in, and it's my habit to get up. And so I have an hour to 2 hours every morning of quiet time where it's the Lord and myself just sort of talking to each other. And I have sort of a time or method of prayer, if you will. I start with adoration, just thanking the Lord for who he is, thinking about all of his attributes and his perfection and all of his attributes. I just thank him, and I'm always mindful of the psalm, "Who am I that you're mindful of me?" You know, I mean, when we think of how great and magnificent and powerful and glorious God is, who are we that he thinks of us? So I go through a prayer like that. But then when I get into intercessory prayer, there's a number of individuals that I pray for by name. But then there's five churches that I pray for, and yours is one of them. What do I pray for? For all of the five of the churches, I pray first for worship. And what I mean by that is not just on a Sunday morning, but I pray for your worship, that you love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, might, and strength. Amen? And that you love one another. And when I pray in a moment, I notice in your bulletin that your prayer focus this week, that God would grant a spirit of unity, seeing ourselves as one in him. And that's praying, not only loving our God with all of our being, but also loving one another for all of our being, right? Should be an amen to that as well. I also pray for your pastor. I pray for that salvations, that people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender to him as Lord and Savior. I pray for spiritual growth and spiritual health. I also pray for your prayer list. I don't know your prayer list, but guess who does? God does. And I just ask him to lift up your prayers to him and answer your prayers according to his will. If you ever have a prayer request, I know you don't know me, I've been here a couple times, but if you ever want me to pray specifically for your church about something, just let your pastor know and Jerry will call me, and I'll let that add that particular prayer request go on to how I pray for you as a church. Okay, so when Pastor Jerry called me, he said that he was doing a series on Galatians, and he wanted me to preach on a new creation, but specifically the last chapter of Galatians, that's chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. So if you would turn there, in just a moment I'll read that. But turn to chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, either in your Bible or if you have an app on your phone. Before I read that scripture, let me give you a heads up. There's two themes in the scripture this morning, and really two themes throughout the book of Galatians. Here's the two themes. One is altering the gospel. I'm sure that Pastor Jerry has mentioned in the book of Galatians, Paul starts out not by congratulating them and how much he loves them and all of that, but he marveled that they turned away so soon from the gospel. In other words, what I call gospel plus, and I'll sort of come back to this theme through this morning's message. But yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection to be saved, plus you got to do what? You got to be circumcised, right? You got to be circumcised. That's sort of on your bulletin here, is it not? In the very front? Let me turn to it. Well, I can't turn to it very well. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So to Paul writing to the church at Galatians, they were to become a new creation. How were they to do that? By sticking to the gospel, not altering the gospel in any way. So that's one of the themes this morning that I'm going to preach about, how we might alter the gospel in some way. And the other is marks of living in the Spirit. Marks of living in the Spirit. So it is my, I don't know if Pastor Jerry does this, but it's my, call it a tradition, to stand for the reading of God. So I know you've been standing a lot for the worship, but if you'll stand for the reading of God. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this morning, may your word not come back void, that the message that you have laid on my heart for this passage of Scripture, that everyone in here not hear my words, but your words, to convict where it's necessary to convict, to transform where it's necessary to transform, to encourage where it's good to encourage. We also pray that in this church, in all of your churches, that God would grant a spirit of unity, seeing ourselves as one in him. So, Father, be with me. Have me be articulate. Be with the Bush and Stevens and Hale family. And be with all of us as we come to worship you with all of our being this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So, as I mentioned, two themes, altering the gospel, marks of living in the Spirit. I'm going to start with altering the gospel. But before we talk about altering the gospel, the question is, are we clear about what is the gospel? And we would all be able to say, I'm sure, that the gospel is the good news of Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, right? Death, resurrection, and his second coming. Amen? We're all clear, right? That's the gospel. Is there anything else, though, not adding to the gospel, but is there more to the gospel? Let me ask you in this way. Let's say someone comes up to you and asks, how do I get to heaven? Has anybody ever asked you, how do I get to heaven? And what would you say? Would you launch into some lengthy speech? I have a seven-word answer. Here's my seven-word answer. By, that's the first word, grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. Can everybody know that? By grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. Isn't that the gospel? Yes, his death and resurrection, his second coming, but the rest of the story is Paul Harvey. For those of us that have some age on us, we would know who that is. But for the rest of the story, it's by grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. Now, that was sufficient for the thief on the cross. Are you all aware of the thief who died next to Jesus? There were two of them, and in one of the Gospels, it says that the one thief said, "Lord, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew who Jesus was, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what was, so there was grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. And what did Jesus reply to him? "Assuredly, this day you will be with me in paradise." So it was what I've just repeated a number of times already. Grace alone, faith alone, Jesus alone. Then why do we add anything? If that was sufficient for the thief on the cross, why do we add or alter the gospel? We're going to explore that a little bit this morning. Let's look at some examples of altering the gospel. First up, not the gospel at all, but boasting in works. If you're still open to chapter 6, look in the first part of verse 12. At least I'm preaching out of the New King James version. But as many as desire to make a good showing, as many as desire to make a good showing. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. They wanted to make a good showing. We know that they had that focus on themselves because then if we look a little further into verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised. Why? What's the rest of the sentence? They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast. This is what they boasted about. This was their good showing. Look at what we've done. Look at how many have been circumcised. Wow. That's how they measure themselves, based on their performance. Do you think performance requirements were just evident back then, or do we see them now? Hint, we see them now in many churches across America. Unfortunately, many individuals and churches evaluate themselves based on their performance, alone, and that's the key. Some individuals base their salvation on their works. Oh, look at how faithful I am. I come to church every single Sunday. Every time the church doors are open, I'm there. I serve on this committee and I serve on that committee. I tithe. I know many people don't, but I do. I tithe on my gross salary. I do this and I do that. The list could be long. Matthew 7, 22, 23 says, many will say, and that word many sort of haunts me. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What was happening? People were looking, some individuals were looking at their performance. This is my resume in church. This is what I do in church. This is what I do in my life. Look how good I am. The problem is, they didn't really love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another. They loved themselves and how good they look, and they enjoyed boasting about themselves. Every church, that happens. As a church, don't we like to boast a bit, though, and make a good showing? Is that good or bad? It sort of depends. Often, here's how a church might boast and make a good showing. How's our attendance numbers? How's our giving numbers? How many people are in our Sunday school department? How many baptisms are we having? As a church planter, I had to put all those numbers down on a monthly report, and I was evaluated on those numbers. I know we have those in our business meetings, and in some ways, the pastor and the rest of the staff are evaluated on those numbers. Are counting numbers bad? I'm not saying that. But are they being used simply as markers for how God is working? That's the key. Do we measure our success based on what we're doing in our flesh, on our performance only, and I underscore the word only, and how we look to the world, or on the movement of God? That's the difference. To be clear, I'm not saying we sit back and do nothing. We do work. We're told to be good stewards of what we've been given. It does matter. For those who have been given much, much is required, right? But we never take God's power and movement and glory from Him. We follow Scripture. If you have your Bibles, look to verse 14 in chapter 6, 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I boast. I don't boast in our numbers based on what we do in our performance. Yes, we do what we're called to do. We work, we strive, we do. But who do we give credit for? Do we boast in ourselves? Or do we boast in the cross of Christ? Do we join Paul in saying, oh, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross? But back to the theme about altering the gospel. That was one example. Are there other ways? Yeah, I'm going to give you two more examples. The gospel plus expectations we might have for others and expectations we might have for ourselves. So first up, the gospel, altering the gospel. We have the gospel plus adding expectations for others. This was the problem with churches in Galatia. We already know. The gospel, Jesus, plus circumcision. Look to verse 12, the last part of it. It says, these would compel you to be circumcised. Are there churches that say, yes, it's the gospel, but we compel you to believe and do in certain ways that actually aren't part of the gospel? The compelling is the issue. Here's some examples. To be accepted by God, you must. And by the way, every example I'm giving here, I've heard it in church. Look, they don't come to church as often as they should. I don't think they're really saved. Or look, they don't participate in any kind of Bible class or other spiritual disciplines. They don't join the church in so many things, at least not that I can see. I don't think they're saved. Look, they're really not like us. They're not like us in our traditions, our doctrines, our policies, our preferences. They're just not like us. Are they saved? In all of those statements, it's a subtle gospel plus. You're saved by grace and if you meet my expectations. You're saved if you adopt our take on what we expect you to do. You're saved if you adopt our take on certain doctrines. You're saved if. Is that the gospel? Everybody in here should say, no, it's not the gospel if the gospel and anything, nothing at all. Another variation, to be accepted by God, you must avoid. Now, I grew up in Michigan and in a town up there, and there was only one Baptist church in town, and I was not a Baptist then. I went to a different church. But a friend of mine in high school told me the following. If she had gone to the movies, this was preached from the pulpit. If you go to the movies, you go where? You go to hell. If you drink, oh, certainly, you go to hell. If you show up at a school dance, you go to hell. If you smoke, same destination. Now, some of those things can be relevant to be a good or not so good witness, but doesn't God's grace cover everything? I mean, everything? Do you remember that in the Old Testament, over time, the religious elite added many do's and don'ts to the original law? The list was long. You must, you must, you must. Unfortunately, in some churches across America, that practice hasn't changed much. There's many cans and cans, do's and don'ts, floating around in many churches which are not biblical, and they have nothing to do with salvation by grace alone. If that's practiced in any church, I'm not trying to pick on you, but any of the churches, five churches that I pray for, if any of that gospel plus, gospel or, boasting, any of the examples I've given to you, or you got to believe this way, you got to believe this way, that's separate from the gospel, stop it. Because it's not biblical. It's gospel, period, not gospel plus in any form or any fashion. Now, let me be clear. Can there be valid doctrinal differences in churches? Yes, and that's not wrong. And can a church set certain expectations for membership? Yes, we do it with the church I go to, that's fine. But the danger, here's the danger. When an individual or a church says, this is what you need to believe and do or avoid to be saved in addition to the gospel, it becomes outward performance-based, not grace-based. So are we all clear on the difference? I hope so. And finally, the gospel plus expectations you might have for yourself. I was talking with a couple just the other night, and I thought, ooh, I got to include that in this morning's sermon. She said, I know I'm saved by grace, and then she added a word, but. I know I'm saved by grace, but, and there was a mental recounting of certain sins in her life. She was adding her own expectations for her behaviors. In effect, does God's grace really cover, that's what she was going on in her own mind, does God's grace really cover, and she had her own mental list. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever had sins that keep coming up in your life and you say, doggone it, there it is again. I'm so frustrated with myself. That sin keeps popping up in my life and I wish it would be gone. You ever said that? If you have, then you would be joining Paul. Romans 7:15, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. In effect, that's what my friend was doing. She was grappling with that of a recurring sin in her life. But she wanted to repent. She wanted to release it. She was just struggling with it. And we all have those struggles. So none of us are going to be new creation. That's the title of the sermon today, or new creation here. None of us are going to be fully, we're saved. Don't get me wrong here. We're saved. But we're not going to be perfect until when? In heaven. Until then, it's a process. The church word is sanctification, becoming more and more and more like Christ. Repentance is there. She had, this friend of mine, had a heart of repentance. Before, if you say, I do this and I don't that, if you don't have a heart of repentance, you may be in trouble. Maybe you're not saved if you don't have a heart of repentance. We can't continue sinning saying, grace, oh grace, grace will cover me, and I'll just keep on sinning. We can't have that kind of heart. But for those that fall short, we all fall short. An atheist, this same friend, also Thursday night gave me this example, and I thought I'll include it in this morning's sermon. An atheist was giving a challenge question to Christians. Is there any moral code or practice that an atheist can't live up to compared to a Christian? Think of the Ten Commandments, or think of all the things that we should live up to in terms of a good moral code. I had another friend just mention his grandmother. His grandmother really was great at cooking pies. Anybody have a grandmother that was really great at cooking pies, you know? And she was a really nice woman, and she did a lot of good things and so on and so forth. But she wasn't saved. I mean, she just rejected the gospel of grace. She rejected Jesus. But she was a really good person. Have you ever met somebody who is so good? They do so many good things, and they really do have a kind heart and a good spirit, and they help people, and they do this, and they do this, with such a good, loving spirit. But they don't know Jesus. So we all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? We all do. But how would we answer that atheist? Is there some way that as a Christian, we, even though we can't live up to everything, is there some way, some moral code or practice that an atheist can't live up to that we as Christians can live up to? There's one way that clearly separates us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? With all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and love one another as yourself. That's how we're different. That's how we're a new creation. It's not just living up to a moral code. I'm going to get into just in a minute. We are called to live a higher life, and that's going to be the next part of the sermon. We are called to live a higher life, a better life, a life in Christ, and have marks of the Spirit evident in us. But it's still, do we really love the Lord? Okay. That said, we do and can live a much, much differently than the world, to a much, much higher standard. So we're going to approach these standards by look to where verse 6:15 is. And that's in your bulletin there. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, the outperformance doesn't avail anything, but a new creation. The title for this morning's sermon. Also look to verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Huh. I wonder what Paul means by that. And here's a quote from a theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer. No man is ever the same after God has laid his hand upon him. He will have certain marks. So what are the marks that Paul and Tozer are referring to? Here's a challenge question. First, are you willing to suffer the marks of persecution for following Jesus? Are you willing to bear those marks? The churches in Galatia didn't want to. Look to verse 12. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want to suffer persecution. But how many of us want to suffer persecution? Everybody raise their hand. How about Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Get this sentence. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And we would all say, oh, sign me up. That's what we want in our life. But Paul suffered persecution. He bore the marks and scars of what he endured. He was constantly under threat. He had to run for his life often. He had suffered a stoning and various beatings. He was shipwrecked, etc. The challenge question, have you ever borne any scars for following Jesus and living as he calls you to live? Maybe not physical scars, but resistance to you, scoffing at you, mocking you. How might we suffer persecution in our country? In some parts of the world, I have some missionary friends that to follow Christ meant that they could be beheaded, they'd be killed, and friends were. But in this country, how might we suffer persecution? The following I'm taking directly from a sermon our pastor preached 3 weeks ago. If don't turn there for time, but I'm referring to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's a crucial question for us all. Who do we seek to please, man or God? The mark of a Christian, obviously, is that we choose to please God over pleasing others. Many of us, including me, have a tendency to be a people pleaser. I'm on that list. I like people to like me. I like to please people, always have. I like to be seen in a certain way. But from my pastor, here's an example of pleasing people, how people pleasing might bear out. You have an unbelieving friend. You'd really like to share the gospel, but you're hesitant. You think in your mind, what if it offends my friend? What if it breaks up my friendship with my friend? So you share just the nice parts. You know, God loves you, you're forgiven, and you stop because you want to be nice. No mention of the hard parts. You know, friend, there is hell, and you're a hellbound sinner. You must repent. It's not enough to know some things about Jesus. I know you know some things about Jesus, but you must surrender to the Lord. You must be obedient to the Lord. You must follow the Lord Jesus as King of your life. He must reign supreme in your life. You must. Maybe you don't share with your friend in those exact words, but if you share that part of the gospel message, you may not be perceived as being nice. You might offend the person, and they may even scorn you for telling them that. I have suffered that kind of persecution. Have you? It's more than God loves you. You're forgiven. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery? Did Jesus just say, go? Or did he go and what? Sin no more. Repentance, surrender, obedience is all part, must be part, of the gospel message. Unfortunately, there's many, many, many people that believe that they're Christian, say that they're Christian, but they've never ever surrendered to lordship, and that is essential. Another mark of following Jesus, a mark clearly evident, and look to verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've touched on that. By whom, here's the key, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So how is the world to be crucified to us and us to the world? We've already touched upon one answer. Who do we seek to please, God or others? And we're to adopt a totally different way of thinking about everything, everything. To do so, to think about things, everything differently, we must surrender and live in the Spirit of God. Here's the clear answer to living separated from the world. Do we live in the Spirit of God or do we live in the flesh? In other words, when someone looks at us, are the marks of the Holy Spirit clearly evident in us? How so? One easy answer is fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you have that memorized? I hope you do. Why? Not for the sake of memorization, but so that when you interact with others, when you interact with others at work or in this church or with your family or with your children or with your grandchildren, what character is evident in you? Is it fruit of the Spirit or is it something else? The marks of a Christian is having a character that's consistent with fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't mean you'll be that every single time, every single day. But is it characteristic of you most of the time? Is that your character? But let's get an even more robust picture of what it means to live in the Spirit. Ever hear a Sermon on the Mount? We're not going to turn there, but that's chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. Matthew's chapters 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. Not going to turn there, but I want you to think of the Sermon on the Mount in this way. The Sermon on the Mount describes kingdom living, living under kingdom rule. Have you ever heard that? The Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, I encourage you to read it and reread it and read it, let it soak it in. Because Jesus was telling his listeners then and now, this is the way I want you to live in the kingdom under kingdom rule. Remember I said we must surrender to Jesus as king? That means we live under kingdom rule. What does kingdom rule look like? Go to the Sermon on the Mount. So let's see how you stack up. I've taken the Sermon on the Mount and I've added my own language to it. I've never murdered anyone. Okay, but have you ever been angry with your brother without a cause? If so, you shall be in danger of the judgment. Ever call anyone you fool? You're in danger of hellfire. Ever have a disagreement with someone? Maybe it festers for a while. Agree with your adversary quickly. Notice those two words, agree quickly. If not, you'll be thrown into prison until you've paid every last penny. I've never committed adultery. Really? Ever admired a woman with even just a little itsy bits of lust in your heart? Or get this. You mean I'm supposed to not resist an evil person? How can that be? I'm to turn the other cheek? I don't think so. Don't just love those who love you, love your enemies. Are you crazy? But that's what Jesus says. Who do you serve? You can't serve mammon or riches and God. Which do you choose? Why are you worrying so much about what you eat, what you wear, etc.? Judge not, lest you be judged. Remember, you'll be known by the fruit you bear. And a really hard one to swallow. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So in full honesty, for the list that I've just gone through, can you say, I just don't measure up. I really don't. I don't live that way. That's pretty much a challenge. And to that I would say, good. And you say, Pastor, why do you say good? The point in our flesh, every single person in this room, including me, including Pastor Jerry, will fail that list, miserably fail. In fact, it's impossible not to fail. And that's the point. Here's a quote from Oswald Chambers. The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live, here's the key, when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. Life in the Spirit. The only way we can live out kingdom living is by totally surrendering to the Holy Spirit, for only God can perfectly live out that type of life. This is a major and often overlooked part of the gospel. You have been given the Holy Spirit. Do you all know that? If you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord, you have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, because you've been given the Holy Spirit, you must live and walk dependent upon Him, not dependent upon you in your flesh. That's the key. Oswald Chambers, continuing in something he wrote called The Relinquished Life. No one is ever united with Jesus Christ until he is willing to relinquish not sin only, but his whole way of looking at things. Are you willing to relinquish your whole way of looking at things. That's the Sermon on the Mount. There will have to be, Chambers continues, there will have to be the relinquishing of my claim to my right to myself in every phase. Am I willing to relinquish my hold on all I possess, my hold on all my affections, and on everything, and to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ? That's being a new creation. That's why the title of today's sermon. That's why this is on the banners. To be a new creation, you must relinquish your whole, not just your sin. You got to relinquish the sin, but you have to relinquish how you think. You have to follow the teachings of Jesus. Chambers continues, if you are up against the question, and I add, and the challenge, of relinquishing, go through the crisis. Go through the crisis of relinquishing. Relinquish all, and here's the key, God will make you fit for all that he requires of you. And that should be your encouragement. You say, Pastor, I can't live like that. And I would say, absolutely right, you can't. Not in your flesh. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, you can. If you surrender to him and his leading, you can and you will, because he will make you fit for that type of walk. And here, finally, is another all-important mark of life in the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen? His righteousness covers us. When the Father looks at us, what does he see? And more importantly, who does he see? He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's what he sees. That ultimately is the mark of living in the Spirit of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm wrapping up. I've actually gone over. I'm skipping some stuff, but I've had enough time. Here's probably one of the most significant parts of Scripture in all of the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who lived me, who loved me, and gave himself for me. And why is that so important? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be a new creation, will you? That's the call on your life, so that others will see the glory of the Father. Let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing me to preach your word. It's humbling to do so. But I pray that the word not come back void. In some form or fashion, Holy Spirit, if someone in here needs to be convicted about something and how they're living their life, transformed in some way, a deepened relationship with you in some way, a shedding of things in some way, or an encouragement in some way, I pray again that your word not come back void. Let us be a new creation in you by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.